glad to see you here. We have many visitors, so welcome, welcome. You're precious to us. We are a congregation of lovers. We love you, we love one another, and we love Jesus Christ most foremost of all. We love the Lord our God with all our mind, our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we're here because of that great love, the great love that He had for us, and the great love that we have for Him, and the great love that we have for one another, a family of God. We've been studying from the book of Galatians, from the fifth chapter. We have a series that has gone through the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been studying this, that's in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 22, and you'll see the lists there of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, we've been learning these things, and we've been learning through Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, those words of the Apostle Paul, who said, as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been learning how to put on Christ. And Paul enlightens us further as to the meaning of this putting on Christ when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 13, and at verse 14, he said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So all the fruit of the Spirit that we've been studying, learning how to put on those aspects of Jesus Christ, putting on Christ, it demands that we change. We change from a worldly attitude, a worldly mindset, a life of sin, to a life of righteousness, that we change the every aspect of our lives. And listen, putting on Christ is not a one-time thing. We don't get baptized in obedience for the washing away of our sins to be added to the body of Christ, come out of that watery baptism and walk a new life for one day. This is an ongoing process. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that we are to be sanctified. That is to become pure. And we do that through the reading of the Word. Putting on righteousness is accomplished by putting on the fruit of the Spirit. We've already studied the fruit of love, that agape love, the sacrificial love, the servant love, and the obedient love. We've talked about joy that comes only from our relationship with God, including the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We studied the long-suffering and the kindness and goodness was one lesson where we learned that to be kind means that inside of us, within us, we have a desire for the good of others, and the goodness is that we do good. That helps to promote or develop that kindness in other people. And as we continue our theme through the fruit of the Spirit, putting on Christ, we want to continue today with the one of the fruit is the gentleness. We ask God, make me to have a spirit of gentleness. And so we're going to look at that today, and Lord willing, we'll get this clear. The first thing that we really want to look at when we think about gentleness is the very definition of the word that's being used here by Paul. When we think of this definition of gentleness, Vine says it's the meaning of proutes, that's the Greek word, is not readily expressed in English. For the terms of meekness, mildness, mildness, commonly used, suggest weakness and a pusillanimity to a greater or less extent, whereas proutes does nothing of the kind. Pusillanimity, that word means weak. It means cowardly. It means not brave. It means to be frightened. It means to be unable to take risks, to step out in, quote, faith. He goes on to say, it must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is, look at what it says, the fruit of power. So when we think of gentleness, we have to understand it is a fruit of power, not a fruit of weakness. And so in the New Testament, it depicts the attitude of Christ, the demeanor of Christ, the character, the characteristic of Christ. And then as we begin to imitate Him, we are being submissive to God's will, willing to endure injury, willing to endure resentment, ridicule, without resentment. And if you think about that, you shouldn't be too hard to come up with the idea that Jesus did that. On the cross when He was dying, forgive them, Father, for they know what they do. They know not what they do. Jesus didn't resent those who nailed His hands and feet. He didn't resent those who falsely tried Him. He didn't resent anyone. He died asking for their forgiveness. He always had a gentle approach toward His creation. And so we consider this fruit. Let's reflect on two scriptures off in the beginning. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 10 through 11, we want to notice as we read this, there's a great contrast here that helps us to understand God and His gentleness. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom, and listen, gently lead those who are with young. There's nothing weak about Jesus. He is gentle, and we'll see that in a minute, but there's nothing weak about gentleness. There's nothing weak about Jesus. Rather, the Lord is described here as one with a strong hand. You think of the power of God's hands. The psalmist says, when I consider the sun, the moon, and the stars of the heavens, he said, the work of your fingers. That's how powerful God's hand is. It implies such great power. It's a power that no one can overcome. No one can prevail against Him. Not even Satan. And that's what this word implies. He is strong. His arms are able to gather us up. Which also means that when we read that God will tend His flock like a shepherd, He will carry the lambs. That is the saints in Christ. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, He will carry us in His bosom. You remember the account in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was carried away in comfort to paradise in Abraham's bosom. Jesus is going to do the same thing for us. It helps to paint a beautiful picture, if you will. The proper meaning of this word is important. Jesus uses a strong hand, but at the same time He's gathering up His sheep, gathering them up to His bosom, carrying them gently. Another scripture that we can read is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 1. Paul says, now I, Paul, myself, I am pleading with you in the meekness, or by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. When Paul wrote this, what he was saying is that I'm living that fruitful life. I have the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. I have that immense and powerful love relationship that Paul wrote, and that he, in the book of Thessalonians chapter 1, he wrote how he loved the brethren like a mother loves a child. He's doing that the same way that God loves us, like His children. And in this text that we read earlier here, you know, we think about Was Jesus weak? You look at Mark chapter 4, and we read that he wasn't weak, he was powerful, powerful over nature. He was able to say to the wind, stop, the sea, be still. And the wind stopped and the sea was still. It was Jesus, by the scriptures tell us that by him all things were made, without him was not anything made. He made the universes, he made everything, and that's power beyond imagination. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. He's not weak. John 11:43. Come, Lazarus, come forth. And so we know he's not weak, but you know, does Jesus fear man? The obvious answer would simply be no. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you know, if you connect that up, you realize that the powerful Creator came down to earth in the form of man. He walked among men. He did signs, wonders, and miracles. In fact, with just a few fish and some bread, he fed 5,000 people. And that didn't include the women and children that were fed. Absolutely, he did not fear man because he was the helper of man. And if you have a helper like Jesus Christ, you don't need to fear anything or anyone. Very important to remember that. Could Jesus be overpowered? Well, in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel, he pretty much said no. For if you, if whatever you're dealing with is from God, you cannot overthrow it. Pharaoh could not overthrow the will of God and set the people free. Nations who mocked God and decided to fight against God were defeated. You can't overpower God. And so we need to remember that. Putting on the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, learning his kind of meekness and gentleness that he has through his Spirit, through the Word of God. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ does not mean weakness. It does not mean fear. It means power and strength that comes from above. And so just as Jesus acted with meekness and gentleness, we also must put on gentleness, meekness. Consider how we see this quality fulfilled in the scripture that was read in your hearing this morning. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him and he will declare his justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out nor anyone hear his voice in the streets. And listen, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will trust. We think about that meekness and gentleness of Christ. What is a bruised reed? If you think of a bruised reed, It's, you know, you think of a reed that normally stands up, but now it's a little bit crooked because the wind bent it in some certain spot. Maybe somebody stepped on it, crushed it a little bit, and it's easy to break. The bruised reed represents people in this world, people who are without God, without hope, without knowledge or even hope of life after death. Peoples who have troubles in this life and they don't quite understand how to resolve them. People who are broken by sin, trapped by those who have power over them. That's the bruised reed. The brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit, the oppressed by wickedness of the world. People who are damaged, if you will, by overwhelming immorality that just, you know, everywhere you look. And yet, that people say that they don't, they're not bothered by the immorality, and yet deep down inside we are. The immoral practices of society. That's what that means when we talk about a bruised reed. It's a little thing that can cause that reed to break. Once it's bruised, once it's partially torn, then it's real easy to break it. And so any little thing, your car breaks down on a, before you're going to an important meeting, or when you're going to the hospital to see a loved one that's in the throngs of passing. You don't have enough money to pay your house payment this week. You have troubles in relationships. Those are little things that can cause the bruised reed to break. Another thing is just simply not having the answers to life's questions. We think about the straw that broke the camel's back, any little thing, but not having sure answers to the questions of life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Do I have a purpose? Why do I suffer like this? Why did the world suffer? Why are there killings and hates and violence and so on? Those kind of things can really bruise us to the point where we end up being easily broken. Excuse me. We ask then, what is the smoking flax in this text? Right? The smoking flax is an analogy that points back to the first century when they used lamps that had a wick. They call it a flax. That's a woven wick that burns the oil, sucks the oil up from the bottom of the lamp. And when that oil runs out, that wax, that flax starts to burn. And when it burns, it creates smoke. So that's what a smoking flax is. It symbolizes someone who has emotionally or spiritually run out of gas. Right? In the worldly sense, we're talking about one who has been beaten down day-to-day life, and they just feel like they're just being overpowered by his or her emotions. Spiritually speaking, it's someone who has fought the good fight for such a long time, and for certain reasons, they feel as though they're losing the battle. And it happens most often when a brother or sister starts to turn away from daily Bible study, daily meditation. When somebody who becomes less involved with the church, less involved with the work of the church, Bible studies, evangelism, edification, they start to become sparse in their attendance. That's when you start spiritually having your smoking flax, if you will. The oil's running out. The only fix for that is to turn to the Lord. We think about the term justice to victory. You know, and that's a quote that Matthew gave from Isaiah chapter 42, where Isaiah said it this way: he will bring forth justice for truth. Matthew quoted from his mind, he shall send forth justice to victory. It's really the same thing. They're the same thing. There's going to come a day when Jesus pronounces judgment and reveals that God's word is the truth, always has been the truth, and indeed it is the power of God unto salvation. We think about righteousness, truth, God's will. It's going to be revealed on that day. And listen, not one soul will ever miss that moment. Paul wrote that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So all the hosts of heaven, everybody that's alive and everybody that was dead is going to be all coming together and praising God. They're going to be on their knees bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ. My recommendation is do it before that day. Think about that. Jesus walked with man on the earth in gentleness, as the scriptures tell us. He didn't come to break us like a bruised reed. He came to bring us victory. And all because Jesus cares for you, for all people. Jesus said of himself, he said, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Right? Jesus uses that word, proutes, gentleness. He applies it to himself. This is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew chapter 28. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. He's the mighty God, Isaiah chapter 9 and at verse 6. And yet he's lowly and gentle and meek. So he has all power. He has all the freedom over all of creation to do whatever he chooses to do. And even back in the garden, he had all that power. God was able to destroy Adam and Eve, destroy his creation, recreate it, start all over again, and make sure it gets done right. He didn't do that, did he? How did he come? He came to mankind. That includes you and me. He came in gentleness, bringing us mercy, bringing us grace, bringing us truth, bringing us hope, bringing us victory over death. Jesus acted with gentleness. And seeing that was what he did because he was interested in the people of his creation. And we see that characteristic in Jesus. It was prophesied by Isaiah and quoted by Matthew. Tell daughter Zion, you see your king is coming to you gentle, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Wow. He's coming into Jerusalem. The mighty God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator, the sustainer of life, the giver of life. And he's on a donkey. Gentle. Wow. This is the worship, the one whom we love, the one whom we worship, the one whom we care for, the one whom we desire to see one day in that heavenly realm. The one whom we want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, Paul, he keys in on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 1. I, Paul, myself, pleading with you by the mercies and gentleness of Christ. In other words, he's taking on that fruit, that spirit of Christ. He's urging the Corinthians to do what is good. These Corinthians who had allowed people who were anti-Christ to fellowship with them. He had power and authority from God to do whatever he wanted to do, but what did he do? He didn't berate them. He didn't tear them down. He lifted them up, pleading with them. By the same mercy and gentleness that Jesus Christ had, he had. Right? That's what he did. He practiced what he preached. Over in the next chapter, in chapter 11, Jesus said, or Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what putting on Christ is all about. Becoming like Jesus. Imitating Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. So how do we adopt this characteristic? We need to be like Jesus. We need to be considerate for other people around us, not just ourselves. It's not a selfish thing. It's a humble thing. It's a caring thing, a giving thing, a loving thing. Jesus came what? To seek and save the lost, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus did that with gentleness and meekness. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. A teacher is not above his master. There's no gossip, no berating, no belittling, no degrading. He's always considering those souls, those precious souls. Even the souls that were his enemies, he loved. Those who pushed him, he walked the second mile. He was interested in the souls of man. When it comes to a family relationship, Paul wrote, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Fathers are given the responsibility to properly discipline children. Train the child up in the way he or she should go. Proverbs 22, 6. Not ruling them with fear, but from gentleness. Ephesians 6 and 4. So as we bring this lesson to an end, I want to point out three specific applications, and then the lesson will be yours. The first application comes from James chapter 1, verse 21. And I have this memorized in the King James, but this is from the International Standard Version. He writes, therefore, rid yourselves of every impure and every expression of wickedness, and with a gentle spirit, welcome the word planted in you that can save your souls. What I remember is, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which can save your soul. Same thing. But notice what it says, rid yourselves. Rid yourselves. The most effective way to exercise meekness is by receiving the word of God within you. That creates a gentle spirit through the flesh, of the spirit. You know, I accept that I am a sinful man and I am lost without God. I accept that I am sinful, lost without God, and that I am fallen. I have fallen short of the glory of God in the eyes of God. I accept that I cannot change my condition, my state, without the Savior's blood. I accept that if I have not put on Christ in baptism, that I am doomed to eternity separated from my Maker. Humbly, humbly, we must set aside our arrogance and our ego. The second comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Right? Always come in the spirit of gentleness. No harshness. The spirit of gentleness, kindness and goodness that we talked about in the previous lessons. Kindness is that which inside of us wants goodness for others, and our acts of goodness is what helps to create that kind, that goodness in for people. Right? And so that's what we must do. Speak to the weak with care, not with arrogance, seeking their restoration. That's number three. Or number two. Number three, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, concerning those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And yes, absolutely, this is one of the qualifications of an elder. But believe me, you just connect the dots. That's all you got to do. Connect the dots between this and harmonize it with all the other scriptures. This is also something that we must accomplish in our own lives. When Peter said, sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. Take on Christ. Put on Christ. Put on the fruits of the Spirit. Consume the Word of God. Be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Paul told Timothy. You see, it's for all of us. The truth is that we must practice meekness and gentleness, proutase, correcting our brethren when they fall short, lifting them up, dealing with them in such a loving, caring way that they might be restored. You know, we'll be effective teachers if we share the truth in a gentle, meek way. But we will be ineffective if we take on the attitude of, listen to me, I'm right, you're wrong. It doesn't work. So I hope you're able to see that meekness and gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it has to include humility. Jesus was humble, and he did everything with meekness and gentleness. So always remember, everyone, that, you know, those of us who are members of the body of Christ, the church here upon the earth, we are instruments of God's mighty hand through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of light. We are the lights of the world, the light that God will shine through us to others. So let's not think of ourselves as anything except servants, instruments. And we need to consider Him and His will in every aspect of our life. Everything must be done in gentleness. I would, if you will, to turn over to the book of Luke. And we want to read from Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty of the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ gave us all invitation. In Matthew chapter 11, He says, come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest, and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, His invitation is to come and accept His gospel. We've heard the gospel. We believe the gospel. John 8:24. We recognize that we're sinners and we need to repent of our sins. And so we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we're baptized in the waters of baptism, immersed for the forgiveness of sin, the washing away of sin. And then according to Jesus, we'll be added by His hand, by the power of God's hand, to the body of Christ, the church here upon the earth. And then we just live faithfully till death or until the Lord comes. If there's anyone here who has need to be baptized, to want to put on Christ, the water's ready, we're ready. If there's anyone here who has a need to repent of any sin, or you need the counsel, or you need a little Bible study, whatever it is, we urge you to come forward now, today, as we stand and as we sing.